We come to you knowing that we need you, knowing that the path that you have for us is a path of life and blessing. And now, Lord, as we consider your word, we just thank you for the way it is changing us. We thank you for this in Christ's name, amen.
Well, I just want to start out by saying what an honor and a privilege it is to be up here this morning. My name is Mike Leon. For those of you who don't know me or my name, I'm one of about 10 elders here at the church that Gary has asked us each to pull out from the scripture a Bible verse that we've kind of lived our life by, a kind of an overarching verse, a life verse, if you will. So that's what I attempt to do this morning. And if the axiom that is true, that they save the best for last, and I'm the first one up here, I'm a little nervous, so bear with me. Okay. So I want to begin by thanking Gary for choosing a subject to teach on, like developing a love relationship for the Word of God. What a great thing to teach on. And if you were here last week, Gary wrapped up his sermon last week, and he said this. I'm going to quote you, Pastor. Okay, see if I get this right. He said that there are several things that bubble to the surface, goals or things that he wants to achieve in 2017. And one of those things was, he said, in 2017, I want to develop a deeper relationship with the Word of God. Do you remember that? Anybody remember him saying that? I thought that was, he does. I thought that was a great thing for our pastor to say. It reveals a lot about who he is and what he values. And also that he wants to share that with us and extend that to us so that we grab onto that vision. Now, I only have a little bit of time here. The first part of this is kind of a mini testimony of where I was and where I am now. And then the second part is about the verse itself. The timing for this couldn't be more critically important as we step into a new year, 2017, into a world that has never been so chaotic or polarized on so many levels and in need of hearing real truth. It's interesting to me that even people who would intentionally suppress truth, that when the real truth is spoken, there is an unmistakable sense of truth's clarity and soundness deep within us. It resonates within that sweet spot that I believe that God intentionally created and placed within all of us. We really want to know what truth is. And I think we're striving for that. Real truth, God's truth, has the ability to do just that. To cut through the chaos and the lies that have either consciously or unconsciously we've chosen to believe. Lies, for the most part, that leave us powerless to overcome our own sin and our own weaknesses. That's where I was. Well, let me just back up just a bit. The lies go like this, kind of. And this was my lies. I'm not really so bad. Yes, I've made a few mistakes in my life, but I've never really cheated, at least on the big things. You know, heck, I've never killed anybody. Okay? So, but that's where I was about 41 years ago. That's where my heart was about 41 years ago, deluded and prideful. It was in 1976 that I was in the back of a small but packed Baptist church in Southern California with my soon-to-be bride, Lori, and we were listening to evangelist musician Keith Green. Anybody heard of him? Okay. And he was up there with his bushy hair. And he spoke very plainly about God's truth. That moment would become one of the few out-of-body experiences I've ever had. And let me explain. As Keith continued to unfold real Bible truth of who I was in light of God's word, it became really evident, and it was uncomfortably clear to me that I'd fallen way short of the divine mark. After a while, it was as if there was nobody else in the room but God and me. That's what it was like. That's that out of body. It was no longer Keith speaking to me, but the all-knowing, all-powerful God calling me out of darkness and into his light. That day for me became the first time in my life that I came face to face with real truth, and I've never been the same ever since. Okay, the task at hand, and I've just got a couple minutes here. Gary's rustling here. The task at hand, this is my life verse, okay? And it's up on the screen right there. Several years after my conversion, I was reading through my Bible, and I came across Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Okay, so here were verses that were rich in promise and blessing to live my Christian life by. I hung on to that verse. It begins first by describing two paths. And I hope I'm not stealing from you here, brother. One path describes those who trust God and diligently obey and try to live out their lives according to his will. The other path is contrasted by those who have decided not to trust God, not to obey him. Let's look at it. Psalm 1:1 says, "How blessed is the man." Now, just stop really quickly. The blessing will come, and we'll just touch on that really quickly. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers." And if I had to be honest, purely honest, prior to my conversion, I was that man. I had walked in the counsel of the wicked. I had stood in the path of sinners. And up to my conversion, I was actually seated with scoffers and mockers. And I'll tell you this story really quick. My brother came home from the service. He said he was a Christian. He met Jesus. The first thing out of my mouth was criticism. I mocked him for his faith in Christ. That's where I was. I was on the wrong path, and I knew it. But I had to, and I wanted to change. I wanted to move over to the godly path. And by the grace of God, I stand here today on that godly path. Okay, so verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." I began to value God's word, his truth. I began to read it regularly, to meditate and study on it. I got involved in small men's groups who did nothing more than read the scriptures and then talk about what the scriptures said. I found myself delighting in the Lord and men also who delighted in the Lord. And here's the blessing, church. We're almost done here. Verse 3, "And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, it will prosper." That's a great thing in my life. I was being firmly established. I was being planted. My life was being stabilized. And I was being nourished, watered by God himself. And in due time, my life started doing something that it had never done before. It started producing fruit, godly fruit, spiritual fruit. And what is that fruit? They were the character traits of God, his attitudes, things like faithfulness, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. And most of all, I had peace with God and joy that I'd never had before. I'm going to wrap it up here. Notice verse 6. I don't know if you can see it there, but it says this: "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Notice that little phrase, "the way." In the Hebrew mindset, the way meant one's whole manner of life. What directs that life? What kind of fruit is that life producing? So I'm going to throw that question back to you, church, as I finish off today. Who is directing your life today? And what is your life producing? Is it producing things like faithfulness, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control, or something different? I'm going to end with this quote from John MacArthur, one of my favorite Bible teachers. He said this about the Word of God: "As we gaze, as we meditate at the Scriptures daily, we are regularly gazing at the face of God. We are hearing his thoughts. We are seeing how he acts. And slowly, faithfully, he is changing us by the power of the Holy Spirit from the inside out, from glory to glory, to be more like his Son, Jesus Christ." If you know the Lord today, I encourage you to get on that path and stay there. And if you don't know the Lord today, come and talk to me after the service or any of the elders or pastors here. I'd love to talk to you about how to get on that right path. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. And it's okay. I mean, when you share the truth, if I reiterate the truth, that's all good because that's how it works. It's an odd way to start this psalm, isn't it? We know that the Psalms is the ancient songbook of God's people. Written starting about 1,000 years before Christ, and then some of the Psalms were written by David. In fact, 73 of the Psalms written by David. 11 of them by the sons of Korah, 2 by Solomon. We have some that are in there by Moses and Ethan. Asaph has 12, and then there's no author mentioned in 50 of them. This psalm is the beginning of the first book of Psalms, and there's 5 different books within the compilation of the songbook of Psalms. And so we have this one talking about blessing, and then the last song talking about worship and about magnifying the Lord. This particular psalm talks about blessing, and it starts in a very unique way. How blessed is the man who does not do something? When I was a younger man, and I did a lot of backpacking, a lot of hiking, if there was someone who was following us, and we realized we came to a fork in the road, and we realized, hey, this is the way to go, and this path is not the way to go, the rule of thumb was you get two branches from along the way, and you make a big X. The X says, don't go that way. And sometimes that's a painful lesson because you go the wrong way and realize, well, we can't go that way. You come all the way back. You've learned that lesson. Put an X there saying, hey, don't go that way. And that tradition actually goes back to ancient times of caravans and things. That was what they did. You got to the fork in the road. Here's an X. Don't go that way. And the Lord, right at the get-go of the Psalms, is saying, hey, I want you to know which way not to go, because I want to bless your life. And so we see here these two paths that Mike talked about. Scripture's filled with these paths, right? I remember a poem I ever memorized was Robert Frost, the Road Not Taken, right? I won't go into details. We're not going to exegete the hermeneutics of Robert Frost. But it reminds me that why is that so impactful to young people? It's because they know that life is filled with choices and there are paths. And I appreciate you sharing when the Spirit of God brought conviction upon you and showed you the path of life. You still have to make a decision to follow that path. And we look at our forefathers and our mothers. Eve chose poorly, didn't she? And Adam chose poorly. Cain and Abel, they had a choice, and Abel chose well, and Cain, not so good. Throughout Scripture, we have these examples. There's two parallel paths. They don't end in the same place. In fact, we find in this passage how they end. One path is a path of faith, as Mike shared, and the other path is the path of willfulness. And the theme song of that is that I did it my way. And so we find in this passage this clear sense of how, first of all, how not to be blessed. And so here, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, and sit in the seat of scoffers. And for the sake of time, I want to give you a sense as to this. If one path embraces God, even if you don't understand everything about him, Abraham embraced God and he said, hey, I'm going to make your descendants more than the stars. How could he possibly figure that one out? But he embraced that because it was from God. It's called faith. The other group of people say, no, I'm going to embrace something else. I'm going to embrace the world or my own thing. So we see here is that we have this stair step of walking, standing, sitting. And we want to find out first. It says, and if one of the paths is embracing God and the other path is to leave God out, then we want to see the dangers of leaving God out. Because I think it's a danger for my life. And I'm a pastor, right? Maybe it's even more dangerous for those of us who have known the Lord the longest. Maybe we get self-assured. Well, I've read the Bible plenty of times. I know all the songs, you know. It is a danger that our love for the Lord can grow lukewarm or even apathetic. We find ourselves in a spiritual cruise control. It's a dangerous place. So here we're reminded, first of all, we leave God out when we walk in the counsel of the wicked. When we walk in the counsel of the wicked. Here's five suggested tests of what is the counsel of the wicked. First of all, the counsel of the wicked denies the sufficiency of Scripture for dealing with the problems of the soul. Next, the counsel of the wicked exalts pride of man and takes away from the glory of God. So when you see pride or braggadocio in people's lives, or even in your own life, boy, that ought to be a red flag. That's the part of the counsel of the wicked. Next, the counsel of the wicked denies or minimizes the need for the cross of Christ by asserting either the basic goodness of man or downplaying the extent and impact of man's sin in the fall. You know, you can have a pretty good discussion with people, even regarding Jesus, because he's such a good guy, right? He said such beautiful words. But Jesus also said, I'm the only way to heaven. Jesus also said there are sheep and there are goats. He also said that there a judgment will come. So be very, very careful, because in the counsel of the wicked, even with the Bible, and specifically as it relates to Jesus, the counsel of the wicked will minimize Jesus Christ and his cross, minimize the impact of the fall, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How dare you as a Christian tell people that they're a sinner? You know, you're being so judgmental. You're so hateful. You're hateful people. You Christians are hateful. That's going to be the chiming bell in the years to come. We are the problem. Friends, we can't do anything about that. Here's what we can do. We share the truth in love. We live like Jesus Christ. And Jesus, they hated me. They're going to hate you. Don't be a redneck jerk around people. I'm just saying those very... I chose those words. Because some people are just mean Christians. Don't be a mean Christian. Be a Christ-filled Christian. Be a Spirit-filled Christian. Clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. Read... Romans chapter 12, act like that. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't give people a reason to say, yeah, you're a Christian, you're a loser, I'm not going to follow Jesus. Do all you can do to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But know this, that the counsel of the wicked will try to minimize the necessity for the cross of Christ. And in fact, Paul says it is foolishness to the world. Next, the counsel of the wicked denies God's moral absolutes and substitute a relative human goodness. So, I understand this. If I told my non-Christian friends, oh, the Bible says this, they're going to dismiss it immediately. That's fine. I mean, that's not fine. I understand where they're coming from. But the world itself has determined we don't believe in God. We are just, we're an accident of the cosmos. We're a evolutionary roll of the dice. That your existence is an accident and not significant. It's the survival of the fittest. It's natural selection. And so they would say then the compass of truth is defined by the tribe. That's what it said. That's what they believe. So whatever your tribe comes up with, that's the truth. Whoever's the most powerful, okay, we're going to vote on you, and you get to determine what's right and wrong. Friends, the counsel of the wicked denies absolute truth. And lastly, the counsel of the wicked focuses on pleasing self rather than pleasing God. And here's what I have to tell you. Here's what I tell myself in the year to come. Hey, Gary, it's not all about me. It's about Him. It's about loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving my neighbor as myself. So we leave God out when we walk in the counsel of the wicked. We go along with those things. Next, we leave God out when we stand in the path of sinners. The path of sinners refers to the way and behavior of life of the sinner. To stand in the path of sinners means your involvement with sinful behavior and thinking it's nothing. Well, if God says it's sinful, then don't do it. Don't walk in that path. And so when I became a believer, I realized that some of the things I were doing were inappropriate for a follower of Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14 and following says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, that shines brighter and brighter until the fullest day. But the way of the wicked is darkness. They do not know over which they will stumble." So we leave God out when first we seek the counsel, and we walk in the counsel of the wicked. Next, we leave God out when we stand in the path of sinners. We decide, no, I'm going to allow this. God says, don't do this, and we say, I'm going to do it anyway. And lastly, we leave God out by sitting in the seat of scoffers. What's a scoffer? A scoffer is someone who has rejected God, rejected the very claims of Jesus Christ, and now they seek to justify themselves by openly denying and deriding that which they've rejected. And so the person who's walking first in the council, they're listening, and they're going, yeah, I kind of like what the world's saying. Then they ultimately stand there in that path and begin doing it, and finally they sit down, and you're actually then coming, not only, you're also in agreement in supporting that fallacy. So we have this pattern. It's stand, walk, stand, sit. Another pattern, wicked, sinner, scoffer. Next, counsel, path, seat. Let me read this to you. First you walk, then you're still moving, but now in the wrong direction. Then you stand, you're lingering in sin, and finally you sit, you're at ease with a company of scoffers. And friends, we see this. What is the warning then? Why is there a big X here? Because this is where it starts. When we say yes to God, we're saying no to something. Three lessons from this, I say quickly, is that first of all, we need to learn to guard our minds. Satan begins there, as he did with Eve. The devil would come and said to Eve, hey, God said this, he's a liar. It starts in the mind. Wrong thoughts lead to wrong behavior, which leads to rejection of God and His truth. Guarding our mind doesn't mean we become a non-thinker. Some of the smartest people, most wise people I know in the world are Christian people. You don't check your brain at the door. And the world will call you an idiot. They'll call you a simpleton for walking by faith. But here's what I would tell you. Is it all walk by faith? They either walk in faith of God or in faith in themselves or a faith in somebody else's theory. The theory that all life came from nothing, that light came from darkness, that energy came from non-energy. They said, well, you believe the same. I said, no, I don't. I believe that God always existed. Well, how could you do that? I don't know. He's God, you know? Talk to him about it, you know. Who am I to define who God is? God has defined himself in Scripture, and in that, he is the first mover of all things. So whether they believe in God or not, by faith, someone's having, if they deny God, they're believing by faith that everything came from nothingness. Energy came from, light came from nothingness. And that's something that they'll have to stand on. So we need to learn how to guard our minds. Next, this passage reminds us that we need to guard our friends. Friends, it doesn't say here, the only friends you should have are people who are believers in Jesus Christ, who hold to the truth of the Word of God. No, we're called to be salt and light. But I want to ask you this, is to make sure you're very careful about those who you allow to influence you. Specifically influence the compass of your life. It's called peer pressure. I'm here to tell you, when I was 14, you remember how the peer pressure at age 14? There's part of us that never grows any older than 14. It's still the peer pressure. We still want to be liked by people. Friends, guard your friends. Guard the people who you allow to influence you. And lastly, it's guard our hearts. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. For anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down by dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that the day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Friends, we're to guard at the beginning of the life of the blessed person is saying, don't go this way. Guard your mind. Guard your friendships, those who influence you, and guard your heart. I'm sure glad that it doesn't end with a negative. I think it starts with a negative almost for more, it's a more powerful setup for this powerful, wonderful verse in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates on it day and night. Day and night. I want to focus on the word delight here. It's a very interesting word. It means to fill your eyes with. It's the same word used in the book of Genesis, chapter 34, and Esther, chapter 2, about the love that a man would have for a woman or a woman for a man. It's like that starstruck. Remember that? My wife will be in the second service. I remember when I first went out with her. I asked her out, and she said, yes, that was good. Good start. Ultimately, we were in class at Mendo College over in Ukiah, and I purposely made sure that, so what classes are you taking? So, you know, so we kind of took classes together. And then amazing how we found time to hang out in the, we called it Trailer Tech because it was nothing but a bunch of double-wide trailers. That was the college back then. and we would meet afterwards. And then we began to go out. And I got to tell you, I couldn't wait till the next time I saw her. You remember that? She would bring these things she would make called Congo bars. They're like they're a cookie type thing, like brownie. And she'd bring them, brought them by my house one time. My mom goes, "Ooh." She went away to school. We dated for a couple years. She went off to school at a Bible college in Switzerland, and I went to Modesto. As I shared, she got a much better deal. But we would send letters back and forth to each other. I couldn't wait until the next time I could be with her. You understand that? That's the exact word here. And it shames me, because at times that's not how I view the Word of God. I can view the Word of God as being something very vocational. I better read the Bible today so I don't feel bad. Better have my quiet time, because that's what Christians do. Better read the Bible between now and Easter because, you know, that's the pastor said it or whatever. Or I got to be a good example. Now, I'm not sure. A lot of different motivations can work. Even fear is at times a good motivation. But ultimately this, in a relationship with God, the number one motivation he's asking for is delight and love. So here's the difference between these two. Blessed is those who do not, big X, walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. For those, their delight is in the world. But the blessed person delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. Matthew Henry, that great Bible scholar, said this: we may judge our own spiritual state by asking, what is the law of God to us? What account do we make of it? What place does it have in us? And to the extent that we build our life on God's word, and that's the basis of true happiness. That's of true blessing. I'm not talking about you're going to get a Ferrari, right? Tell that to my Christian friends down in South Baja who have nothing, or in Ghana, or in Honduras, or in Haiti. Friends, the blessing is God's blessing and provision of life. So we see this. It has to do with what we love more than anything. And as God has spoken to us, I will say this: the Bible is his letters of love to you and to me. And we're supposed to delight in it. And that's a good challenge for the year to come. Lord, I want to be more in love with your word. I want to see it as precious. I want to find additional verses that I'm going to memorize and put to my heart. Why? Because he's worthy of that. Now, what is the result of that we find in the end? Verse 3, and he, the blessed one, the person who delights in the Lord, will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. So there's the blessing. And if I had time, let me go through it quickly, because I think I borrowed this from Charles Spurgeon. He's pretty good. Here's a picture of blessing. The position of blessing is by a river. The prominence a blessing, it's a strong tree. The permanence of blessing, it is planted. The production of blessing, it brings forth fruit. The predictability of blessing, it does it in its season. The perpetuality of it, its leaves do not fade. In his prosperity, whatever he does will prosper. Friends, that's not the only reason why we delight in the Lord. We delight in the Lord because he loved us. He created us. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again. We've been bought with a price. But there is two paths, a path where you say, I'm going to delight in myself or the world, or I'm going to find my delight by faith in God, who has revealed himself completely in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's an end to that blessing we find here, looking in verses 4 and following. The wicked are not so, for they are like chaff, which a wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Friends, there's a payday. There's two pictures, a picture of a tree by that's fruitful. That's the picture of the person who delights in the Lord, in his law. And then there's a picture of those who do their own thing. They will. The picture is chaff. It's that stuff that blows along Highway 5, the tumbleweeds and all the stuff that builds up on the sides that are just worthless, right? He says, we have the choice whether we're going to have a life that's just fruitful or ultimately something that's fragile and blows away. In the end, it says this: for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows your way. He knows your path this year. He knows my path. That's comforting to me. But the way of the wicked will perish. Friend, that's thank you, Mike, for sharing your verse. Thank you for allowing me to share on top of that. All right, friends, we got a choice, and the choice is this: is that with the big X, blessed are those who you got to make a choice. I'm either going to be in love with the world, or my primary love is going to be a love for God and His Word. Here's a great thing. If you love the world, then ultimately there's no room for God. If you love God, there is room for the proper love of the world and the love of people and the love of your children and the love of everyone around. That's how it works. It's my prayer that you would grow, we would all grow in a greater sense of the love of God's Word and delight in it. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, as Mike shared, that's where it really needs to start, because that's what his word says. He says, come to me. He says, receive me. It says, repent. It says, humble yourself. How do you do that? You cry out to God. You ask him to forgive you. You admit your sin. You admit your need, and then you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again. Then I believe that you confess. You confess him as both Lord and Savior. We have a little pamphlet on the way out. It's called Following Jesus, and if you want further explanation, grab one of those or talk to one of us. Talk to one of the elders or pastors or just anyone. Say, hey, listen, I want to find out more how I can know I'm a child of God. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy towards us. Help us, Lord, in our life to have a thirst for your word. And you know, we don't have to read chapters and chapters and chapters a day, but we need to go to it as your love letter to us. Thank you, Lord, for the promises that our lives will prosper, our lives will be blessed when we delight in you. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing an old chorus. One of the first choruses that became one of the kind of big-time choruses about 40 years ago, called As a Deer. Stand together and sing.
As a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You're my friend and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Amen. Heavenly Father, take us from here. Help us to be like that deer that pants for you, longs for you. Help us, Lord, to reestablish a sense of a passion for your word, that we may be known as men and women of the word of God. Lord, take us from here filled with your spirit and use our lives. Help us to delight in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.